Well, it's interesting preaching about religious freedom, not just in an American context where we almost sort of take this idea for granted, but also in a church that has a very open mind and a sort of a free will. It's this idea of, you know, the old preaching to the choir adage. But I think that there's some interesting things that we can learn both from this passage in Philippians, but also from advertising. Have you ever seen these kinds of ads that you get where you can get a percentage off or a free trial and it's always available to new members only? I always see that. I was like, oh, 15% off at DoorDash. Oh, I use DoorDash. Oh, no, not for me. Not for people who use this. This is for people who don't use it. And they're trying to, of course, they're trying to get you in by offering a deep discount the first time you do it or the first time you use their app or put in your email address. That way they can kind of get you roped in. And once you really start to like it or start to depend on it, then they'll raise the prices and keep you on as members. And I think a lot of times churches kind of follow this mentality, right? Like the idea is to get people saved, to get people in the door, to get, you know, the focus is on evangelism and getting people in, but not as much focus is necessarily kept on keeping the people nourished while they are there, keeping the people encouraged and hopeful and motivated while they are now members of the church. So, but to start this, I'm going to say that we're going to offer for church the first month free. I think this is a good thing to do. You know, we'll get them in, and then we can start to nourish them. But this letter from Paul to the Philippians is interesting, and it's one of the letters that Paul doesn't really spend a lot of time trying to give them a lot of a theology to base their church on. You know, it doesn't give them a whole lot of foundation because a lot of this is already assumed. The church about the letter to the Philippians is really about sustaining. It's really about teaching these people how to be, how to live, how to remain joyful and hopeful, how to sustain themselves as a church. And in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul lays out what I'm calling the harmony of community cycle. The harmony of community cycle. And this harmony has three elements. The first element is unity. It's community. It's in the word community. The first element is unity. The second element that Kim said, that talked about, was humility. There's unity and humility. And the third element is diversity. So humility, unity, and diversity. And I think of those, we might say, well, why is humility important, this church? Why is humility given such a high status by Paul to this letter to the Philippians? Well, the humility is necessary in order to have unity. And this is the reason is this, that every community, no matter if it's a church or a government or a nation or even your book club, every community at some point is going to encounter difference. They're going to encounter change or growth or a different idea or opinion. It's just inevitable. Everything is going to encounter difference. And there are two goals that you can have. There's two ways you can go when you encounter difference. One way is uniformity, right? So in the case of uniformity, that difference is tried to be minimized as much as possible. And in politics, this is called totalization. So it is that the whole sort of assumes all of the parts, and so that the whole is uniform, and that nothing deviates from that whole. It absorbs the difference and it eliminates it. In some cases, this can be quite oppressive, as you might imagine. But the idea is that then the whole will be better preserved because it will be uniform. Now, in the case that Paul lays out, in the case for unity, when difference is encountered, it is not, the goal is not to eliminate the difference. The goal is not to try to absorb it in and eliminate it, but rather the goal is to find common ground. The goal is to find a commonality there. Something that unites that which is different, is different from. And when that common ground is found, then those two differing places, those two different people or ideas, they can walk together. And when those walk together, that's what we refer to as diversity. So diversity happens when ideas are not consumed within the whole, but ideas are allowed to walk with the whole, because beneath those differences, there is common ground, there is commonality and unity. I want to give you an example. One of the churches I was at a couple churches ago, it was named Shell Ridge Community Church. It was in Walnut Creek, California. And we had an interim pastor who was bilingual, Spanish and English. And so she had an appeal to some of the Spanish-speaking congregations, or some of the Spanish-speaking people in Walnut Creek that were looking for a more progressive church. And they came and started worshiping at the church, and I believe even became members there. And there were some that saw this difference, saw kind of a Spanish, there was a little bit more Spanish happening in the services, and they sort of saw this difference as a threat. That, oh no, what if this church then now be going to become a Spanish church or a bilingual church, or how this is something that is different and it is not the same, and we don't think that it will really belong here. But then one Sunday, one of these newer members sang a solo for the church. Sang in Spanish. He was a Spanish singer. He was a very, very trained, well, very beautiful Spanish singer, and he sang an offertory in Spanish. It was a traditional hymn, and it was beautiful. And it was beautiful. And even the people who were the most skeptical, the most fearful of that change, found a common ground in this beautiful music. And from then on, there was never any issue with that, because there was a common ground. There was a commonality that was of loving the beauty, loving the singing of the hymns and the beautiful noise that it made to God. And that commonality upholded that diversity. That unity upholded the diversity. So when Paul writes about this in the letter to Philippi, it was a very revolutionary idea. This idea of having humility. This idea of not being, not having your own agenda, but rather trying to seek out the agenda of others, to put others before yourself. Because previous to this, the most well-known philosopher, the most well-known philosophy was Aristotle. And Aristotle wrote this treatise on the state called politics, or politic. And his view was kind of classically, and this is, I know, I'm oversimplifying Aristotle for all you philosophy majors out there. But the view that is commonly held was that Aristotle's view was that the state was more important than the individual. That the state ranked higher, because he believed that the state was generally for the common good, and if the state was generally for the common good, then as long as the state was upheld, the common good would be upheld, which means that the individual good would be upheld. And Paul flips this idea on its head. He says, no. You need to uphold the individual good. And each place needs to uphold the other. We need to have humility for ourselves, uphold the other, and then overall then the community will be upheld. And this applies not just to the state, but also applies to these individual churches that he's writing to as well. He was saying it was particularly true when it came to the church, that it was the church that needed to set this example, This example of putting others first. This example of not having selfish ambitions, but rather to lift up the individual. And what's interesting is that even though at that point you could tell, Paul's writing this, as she said, from, as Kim said, from prison, right? So he's writing it from a place of marginalization. He's writing it from a place of being oppressed. But what he's writing into is to a community that is established. A community that is established that though might fight, face persecution, he's still writing to say that you need to put others first. And I think it's interesting because so often this kind of philosophy comes from those that are marginalized, right? Well, when you're marginalized, you really feel like, well, God lifts up the lowly. God lifts up the marginalized. We do need to put those who are on the margins ahead. But then when that group of marginalized then becomes that which is powerful, very often it seems to forget the lessons they learned while they were being marginalized. And I believe that Paul is really trying to hammer this home to the church, treating the others, because he understands that you need to learn these lessons now and keep these lessons, even because once you become that which is an authority, you need to uphold the lessons. And he gives, for an example, probably the greatest example that he can give. So he doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't start. You know, sometimes you want to start a little. You start small and then you build up to it. He starts right at the top and he says, "Listen, if you need an example of how this happens, look no further than to the example of Jesus." And he uses what is referred to as the Christ hymn. And this hymn that goes through that second chapter of Philippians is probably not written by Paul. It seems most scholars think that this is something that was kind of circulating throughout the early church, kind of giving a hymn that explains the theology of who Jesus was. But Paul uses it differently. He's not using this to teach theology at this time. He's using this to teach humility. He's saying that Christ, even though Christ was equal in stature to God, did not see that equality as something to be desired, but instead emptied himself and became like a slave, taking human likeness. So he says that is how Christ became humble. And so what makes you think as a church that you're any better or should do anything less than what Christ did? So this is how Paul thinks that the community in Philippi should live. And this is, I think, is how the community should live now. So what does all of this have to do with religious freedom? What does this have to do with our ability to choose to worship or not? Well, everything. It has everything to do with it. Because our country was founded on many of these same principles. The individual's freedom, the unalienable rights of each individual. It's the center of the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution and in the Bill of Rights, famously, that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So this is what we sort of come to when we talk about religious freedom. But even if we didn't have it spelled out in the Constitution, if we're following this example that Paul gives in Philippians, if we're following this example of being humble in order to uphold diversity, and upholding diversity in order to uphold unity, then how could we say that somebody should worship in a certain way? How can we say that somebody should be forced into some kind of religion? How can we say that somebody should not be able to practice of their own free will? Because then immediately when we say that somebody else should be doing something like we're doing, we enter into that selfish ambition. However, if we remain humble, if we look for that common ground in order to maintain unity, then we will find that there is a lot of common ground. Because remember what the opposite was. Remember what the opposite looked like. Uniformity, totalization, oppression. This is what these early Christians were fighting against. This is what the early Baptists were fighting against. Not just for themselves so that they could have the freedom to worship as they chose, but so that they could then create a place where everybody would have this same freedom. And it is one of the most difficult things to do because of just the very nature of power and how power seeks to maintain power. But Paul's very clear message to Philippi and his example that he gives of Jesus is that we do not give up power by allowing for freedom. If anything, we create more unity. And I think that this country, in its best iterations, finds that unity within that freedom. Because that freedom allows for diversity, but the common ground underneath all of that is freedom. And as long as this freedom is upheld, as long as freedom is upheld on a large spectrum, then all can walk in freedom together, unified in their diversity. And as a church, we can uphold freedom without, we can uphold diversity rather, without the need for uniformity, because we have a common ground of faith. We have a common ground of belief. We have a common ground of being blessed by the grace of God, by the person of Jesus. And we are united in our experience of this grace, which is a common ground that can carry us through any kind of difference or diversity that we would face. And so with the promise of grace and with the promise of freedom, it is our history and our responsibility as Baptists to uphold this religious freedom wherever we see it threatened. So with that in mind, I offer you to pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we are so very thankful. We are thankful for you to be with us, to be so, to have arms so wide and a scope so big that we need not be fearful of it being lost. We need not be fearful of needing to hold on to it so tightly that we push others away. God, we thank you that your grace is so big and so vast that it can take many forms. It can be seen in many ways. Lord, we ask that we keep our minds open to the ways in which you would manifest yourself in this world. That we try not to limit your scope. Lord, we ask that we be humble when we encounter differences. We ask that our selfish ambitions be brought to the forefront so that they can then be let go. So that all that will remain is a care and compassion for others. Knowing full well that we can be secure in loving and knowing you. We thank you for making our faith strong. But Lord, we ask that we also make our humility strong. So that when we encounter difference, we seek not uniformity, but that we might seek unity. That we might celebrate diversity instead of fearing it. We pray this in your blessed name. Amen.